Before we begin this evening, I'd like for you to take a moment of your time to, I forgot to tell Brother Hastings in his announcements, to remember Rita's grandmother, Irene Cash. She's had surgery on her hip and she's having a difficult time, and we would appreciate it if you would remember her in your prayers. She's 90 years old and she has broken her hip and had surgery, and she's now in recovery, and we hope and pray that things might go as God would have it. I also, you will be here in a few minutes in the announcement, but I would want to ask you that you privately remember the Conover family in your prayers. Brother Herbert is not doing very well. As a matter of fact, he's not doing very well at all. I was up there earlier this afternoon, and indeed he's having a great difficult time in breathing. And I know it's where Jeff and Sandy are this evening, and I know that they would appreciate it if you remember them in your personal prayers to our Father. Please take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and in verse number 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. We live in a world, for the most part, that has little respect for God, little respect for each other, and really, if the truth be known, little respect for themselves. While praying prior to his crucifixion and prior to being arrested and being betrayed, Jesus made this statement in his prayer in John chapter 17. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. John 17, verse 15 and 16. James adds in James chapter 4, in verse number 4, adulterer and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. All these passages have one thing in common. They tell us that there is a danger in having friendship in the world. Now, is it possible to be led astray? And the answer to that is yes. I don't care how strong your faith is. I don't care how long you've been a member of the church. I don't care how you think that we always have everything figured out. Anyone, and I mean anyone, can be led astray. There are many things that can lead men and women astray in this life. Are we aware that the decisions that we make sometimes can have, and most of the time, will have eternal consequences? You know, we live in the world. We live among people. We live and we have relationships with people in the world. I want to ask two questions. Is it wrong to have friendship in the world? And is it wrong for a Christian to marry one who is a non-Christian? Now, these questions have perplexed many over the years in the Lord's church. And the answer to both questions are the same. It is not a sin. It is not wrong to have friendship in the world. And it is not wrong for one to marry someone who is not a member of the body of Christ. But I want to hasten to add, can the world influence our thinking? And the answer to that is just take a look around you. Our thinking is being molded and shaped by television, by radio, by music, by movies. We are constantly under a barrage of men and women trying to channel our thinking to be more like Satan's and less like God's. Are they getting their message across? Take a look at the world, and you can answer the question for yourself. Now, what does the world tell us to do? Well, it tells us to look out for ourselves. It tells us to be concerned about number one. It tells us that we need to do things that make us happy. And we need to seek to please self, and that being the most important thing. Yet that is completely contrary to Scripture. That is completely contrary to the picture that we see painted in the Scriptures, not only by the inspired writers, but by the example of Jesus himself while he lived upon the earth. Tonight, I want to discuss the seriousness of the people we associate ourselves with. Tonight, I want to talk about friendship. Friendship in the world, strength or weakness, encouragement or discouragement, and will they strengthen us or will it weaken us? We need to understand that sometimes people need help. Sometimes people seek help in the wrong places. And sometimes the people that we think are helping us are not helping us. They are dragging us down. And we get disillusioned because we can't see it because we are not looking for it. Tonight, I want to talk about friendship. And as in any subject, we need to define our topic so we don't get misunderstood at what we are discussing. What is a friend? Well, I guess that would depend on who you ask and what definition you want. But I'm just going to give you a simple definition of what a friend is. A friend is a person whom one knows, likes, trusts, an acquaintance, one who supports and sympathizes. Now, that's a very general definition. But I think all of us understand what a friend is. But you know, I believe the best definition doesn't come from Webster's and doesn't come from any English dictionary, but the best definition comes from God's book. I want to discuss for just a few moments what the Bible has to say about friends. Take your Bibles and open them up and follow along to the passages that we are going to read together that tells us what the Scripture says about friendship. In Proverbs, the 12th chapter, in verse number 26, Proverbs 12 and verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, brethren, you need to remember who wrote these words. Well, Solomon wrote them, yes, but he was inspired by God. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom as no man had seen before Solomon, nor after, save Jesus Christ himself. But Solomon, through the inspiration of God, says that the righteous choose their friends carefully. There could not be a stronger and better advice to give. It's not wrong to have friendship in the world, but you had better be careful who you choose to be friends with, because instead of being a friend, they can turn out to be your greatest mortal enemy. Look next at Proverbs, the 18th chapter, and verse number 24. You're probably very familiar with this passage. It's quoted often. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, all of us have had fair-weather friends. What is a fair-weather friend? Well, a fair-weather friend is one that's there in the good times. One that's there when everything is happy and gay and when everything is going along well. But when it gets tough and when really you need a friend the most, somehow they don't seem to be there. That's a fair-weather friend. Those type of friends you don't need. Those type of friends will do more harm than they will good. Now, in Proverbs, the 27th chapter, and verse number 7, I found this passage to be very enlightening. Proverbs 27 and verse number 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, I like this proverb because it teaches a great truth. You know, I want friends that are going to be honest with me. I don't want them to tell me what I want to hear. I don't want them to butter me up. I don't want them to flatter me, because there's some times that I need to be instructed in a better way. There's times that I make mistakes. There's times that I go astray. There's times that I'm not acting the way that I should. And a true friend, one that really loves me and one that really cares for my soul, even despite my friendship, is going to tell me what I need to hear. Brethren, you cannot have too many friends like that. All of us need friends who will be honest with us. not to tell us what we want to hear, but tell us what we need to hear. Those are the type of friends that you need to surround yourself with. And then in the 17th chapter, in verse number 17, a very simple passage of Scripture. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, this is a very poignant statement, because a friend loves at all times. You know, it's easy to love people when you agree with them. It's easy to be friends with people when everything is well and good. But you know, a real friend doesn't try to change you. He accepts you as you are. He accepts what you are and what you're about without reservation. None of us are perfect. None of us are without our problems. And none of us are without weaknesses. But a true friend loveth at all times. And when you need them, you won't have to look to see where they are. They will be right there by your side. And brethren, that's the type of friends that we ought to be to one another. We oughtn't have to look very far when we get into a situation when we need a friend. Our brethren should be close at hand. And the last passage on this particular chart, and there's other passages we could enumerate here, but these will suffice. In Proverbs 28 and verse 10, whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself falls into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good. You know, there's people that will strengthen you and lead you in the right way. There are other people that are going to lead you into the pit where they are. And that's because they truly do not care for you. Now, let me ask you a simple question, and I want you to be honest with yourself. If I'm a Christian, and I'm striving to serve God, and I'm striving to do what God would have me to do, and I'm striving to be an influence and example in the world, what type of people are going to encourage me to continue to do that in my life? Are the people in the world, or are people who are alike precious faith? People who have the same goals that I do. People that have the same focus that I do. People that have the same desire that I do. I want to tell you something that I have learned in life. The world will not strengthen your walk with God. It will do everything in its path to weaken it. Maybe not intentionally, but it will have that effect because their focus is different. Listen, do not be deceived. The world walks to a different drum than we do. They have a different focus. Their purpose is much different. And their goals are much different than ours. And it only is reality that they're going to lead us in the same way that they are going. Now, a true friend will accept you for what you are and will not try to change your values. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in these five passages of Scripture, I think you can see that the Bible is saying, choose your friends carefully. They may be an albatross around your neck. The next thing I want to talk about, and I think that you could well understand why I want to talk about this, what about Bible friends? Do we have any examples in the Bible of people who were friends? Yes. We have some examples of friendships in the Bible, some good and some not so good. And what we want to do for a few moments is we want to look at a few of these friendships that we find in the Bible. The first one I referred to this morning in my lesson had to do with King Rehoboam and his young friends. Now, King Rehoboam was a young man, and he came to power after the death of Solomon. And he understood that he was going to need wise counsel. And so he sought advice. And that speaks well of the young man, that he sought advice. And so he went to the older, the more experienced, and probably the wiser of the advice that he sought. And as I told you this morning, he told them, the older counsel was to let up a little bit. Don't be as hard as your father. And really, for lack of a better term, give the people a little reprieve. But then he went to his friends, ones that were more his age, more that were more his peers, and he asked them for their advice. And their advice was to become tougher than their father. to really put your thumb down and really put the screws to them and really put yourself over them. Now, you know what? He had to make a decision. He had to make a decision, and he waited a few days. I'll give him some credit. He waited a few days to make that decision. But after weighing it, he decided to go with the advice of those young friends of his peers. Now, you know what happened. The kingdom divided. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the kingdom divided 10 and 2, north and south, Judah and Israel. And you know the rest of the history, though. The rest of the history is very muddled, as you can imagine. But you see, he had a choice. He had a choice in who his advice he would listen to, and he listened to the wrong advice. You know, sometimes we all need a friend. Sometimes we need somebody to talk to. Sometimes we need somebody to confide in. But brethren, you better be very careful who you confide in. You better be very careful who you tell your innermost thoughts to, because it may come back to haunt you. We need to understand that people that have like focus will be better able to give us sound advice than people that are coming from a total different perspective. Let me give you an example of another friendship that I think is one of the greatest friendships in the Bible. And it has to do with David and Jonathan. David was going to be king. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, and I want you to notice the relationship that these two men had. 1 Samuel chapter 18, in verse 1 through 3. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father and his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now, when Jonathan's father, Saul, spoke evil of David, Jonathan interceded in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and tried to contain his father's wrath. And for a period of time, that worked in verses 4 through 6, and his wrath was kindled. But in chapter number 20, Jonathan makes a great decision. He chooses his friendship over David over the love of his father. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. I'm not saying he did not love his father, but he understood that his father was wrong to hate David. David had done nothing wrong. David had just tried to strive to fulfill the will of God, and Saul was jealous because the people were giving him credit and not giving it to Saul. And because of Saul's own disobedience, God has decided to take the kingdom from him and give it to David, but it wasn't David's fault. It was Saul's fault. And Jonathan understood that, and he chose rather to be a friend to David than to give in to the wrong that his father was doing. Now, how hard would that be for a son to go against his own father? But his father was wrong. But you know what? That son died with his father, side by side with him in battle. Yet, do you remember on two occasions, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life. He didn't do it. He could have rid himself of the problem. Saul had tried to take his life on a number of occasions. Why didn't David take care of the problem? Because he wouldn't lift his hands against the anointed. But what I want you to see in Jonathan and David is that this friendship was based on what was right. It wasn't based upon a physical thing like a father and son. It was based upon what was right and what was wrong. You know, how valuable is a friend like that? That will tell you what's right even when it cost him a great deal. Brethren, those kind of friends are priceless. And that's what kind of friendship that Jonathan and David, and if you read 1 Samuel chapter 30, when they died, it says when Saul and Jonathan died, that David mourned many days. Not just for Saul, but for Jonathan. And you know what? Do you think David knew how difficult that was for Jonathan? They have to be against his own father on David's behalf. And you know what I notice in the story? I never see David put Jonathan in an awkward situation. Ever notice that? David never did that. He never used that friendship for some leverage. That says something about David, too. Now, here's a case of friends that I hope I never have. Job. You know, a few years ago, we studied the book of Job at Vegas Drive where I preached. We studied it for 2 years in a ladies' Bible class. And you know, I thought I understood Job pretty well. But you know, the more I read Job, the more I understood that sometimes friends aren't friends. Sometimes they can be the greatest hindrance to us. I want you to take your Bibles for just a moment, and I want you to turn to Job chapter 2. Now, I want to give these men their due. I don't want to paint a bad picture of them totally. I want to be fair. Turn to Job chapter 2, and I want you to look at what these friends did when they first came to Job. Now, what's happened to Job here? Now, you know what's happened to him. He's lost his prosperity. His children have been killed in a freak accident. His wife has told him to curse God and die. He's been stricken with boils from head to his foot. He's just in terrible shape. Everything that could have happened to a man's happened to Job. And he has these three friends. Look at it in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends arrived and heard of his adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voice and wept, and each one of them tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. So that they sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now let's give these friends some credit. They came from a distance. And they came from a distance to comfort Job. And when they saw Job with their eyes, they didn't believe what they saw. And they were so taken back by what they saw that they sat with him in the sackcloth and the ashes for 7 days and 7 nights and did not utter a word. This story would have a happy ending if they went home after that. But they didn't. They stuck around. And you know what these three friends did? They tried to answer what they could not answer. They tried to answer and take and claim knowledge that they did not have. But I want you to notice what Job thought about them. Turn with me to this same book in chapter 13. You know what I love about the book of Job? You don't have to read between the lines. You understand exactly what he's saying. Look at Job 13 and verse number 2. What would you know? I also know that I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. And you are forgers of lies. You are worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent, that would be your wisdom. You get the point? What's Job saying? If you go back to Job chapter 2, and if you'd have stayed like that, you'd have been a great help. But the key to understanding this is in verse 4 and verse 5. Worthless physician. You ever known anybody like that? You go there to get better, and you end up getting sicker. And they're worthless. They have no value. And you know, sometimes friends can be like that. Look at chapter number 16 and verse number 2. Miserable comforters are you all. You know what these three friends tried to convince Job of? That he was suffering all these calamities because of the evil in his life. But if we read Job chapter 1 and verse 5, God gives him a ringing endorsement. Those things that their friends thought couldn't have been true because God didn't see that in them. And you know, I often wondered how well these friends knew Job. If they knew of his character and they knew of his life, how could they think the things that they thought without any evidence? And you know, if you go through the book of Job, you know what you see? The friends continually vex him, but they offer not one iota of proof of the accusations that they make against the man. And Job says, your greatest wisdom would have been to be silent. Worthless friend. I've heard the saying, friends, what would you do without them? I got a question. Sometimes you're going to have to worry about what you're going to do with them. You know, I remember a preacher friend of mine telling a story. He told a story about this man who was sick at the congregation. And so these two men went to see him and visit him. He lived up on a third floor of an apartment. And to get to his apartment, you had to go through these winding stairs and go around and around the staircase to get to the top. And it took some time, and they were a little older. And they went up to see him, and they went to his apartment, and they got up. And you know the first thing that the gentleman said, one of the brothers said when he got into the room? He said, you know what? If you died, they'd have a hard time carrying you down these stairs. Now, wouldn't that comfort you a lot? You ever been in a hospital? Got tubes in you, got things in your nose. You got everybody standing around your bed talking, having a good time. Not you. And you know, as well as you know that they mean, and the much as you love them, you kind of wish that they'd go away so you could rest. What's my point? My point is Job's friends were not his friends. Because what they did is they vexed his soul because they tried to answer what they could not answer. You know, friends, sometimes friends don't have all the answers. And sometimes they'd be well to admit that. And you know, sometimes all a friend needs to do is be there. I remember Connie Adams saying in a lecture that he gave down in Florida a few years ago when his first wife died. Very traumatic time in Brother Adams' life. And he says he really appreciated a lot of his friends. He says, you didn't say anything to me. Just your presence and the tears in your eyes told me everything I needed to know. And you know, brethren, how many friends like that do you need? These friends weren't Job's friends because they tried to answer what they could not answer. What about the prodigal son friends? Oh, we got a lot of them kind. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, you know about his story. He wanted his inheritance so he could live it up and enjoy it while he was young. He didn't want to wait till he was old and he couldn't enjoy it. He wanted it now. And so he went off to the far country and he wasted his substance on riotous living. You know, he had friends, he had fun, he had frolic. But what happened when he became in want? What happened when he really got down and out? What happened when he really needed a friend? Where were they? He had to join himself to a citizen of the country, feed husk to swine, which would have been a loathing thing for a Jew to do, and he was eating the very husk that he was feeding the swine. Where are all of his friends that were there when he had his money? These are what I call friends that are there for the good time, and that's all. And brethren, that's a lot of, like the world, friends. The world's there are in there for the good time. They're in for the enjoyment. They're in for the temporal pleasure. But take away the pleasure, take away the happiness, they'll be gone like the wind. What kind of friend is that? When you need them most, they're nowhere to be found. Brethren, that's one the kind of friend that a worldly friend will be that is not of like precious faith. There's no reason for him to be there because there's no benefit to him. You know, a friend is not a friend because it benefits him. A friend is a friend because of his love and concern for you, not what he can get out of the relationship. Those type of friends you do not need. And brethren, we sometimes pick more friends in that category than we do among our own brethren. And don't understand that because when we really need them, they will not be there. But you know, the last friendship I want to give for your consideration is one that Bruce just read about. Paul and Timothy. What a touching, touching friendship that was. You cannot read the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and not see the deep love that Paul has for this young evangelist. And the words that he uses shows tender concern and encouragement to this young man. And the words that were just read in your hearing a few moments ago by Brother Hastings in Philippians chapter 2. You can't read those and not help to see the deep love that this man had for Timothy. You know what? You look at this relationship, and I remember a time in my life when I really needed a friend. When I was going through a very difficult time about some things that were greatly troubling in the physical world. And I really needed a friend. And you know who ended up being my closest friend? in my greatest confidence, in my greatest hour of need, a man that was 72 years old, an elder of the Lord's church. He held my hand for 6 months. He listened to me cry. He listened to me go on to 3 o'clock in the morning trying to push me out the door so he could go to sleep and get up and go to work the next day at 6:30. But every time I needed him, he was there. To this very day, that's 15 years ago. If I had something in my life that was troubling me, that was besetting my soul, I would pick up the phone and I would call him before I would call one of my own brothers. And I love my brother. But this man demonstrated that he is my friend. And brethren, you cannot have too many people like that. What are they worth? How much value are they to you? And brethren, he's not my friend because he told me what I wanted to hear. He didn't give me a lot of advice during that time. All he did is listen. He showed concern like a father did to a son. In a lot of ways, I consider him as a second father. But you know what? Is there any danger in picking the wrong friends? Yes, I'm afraid to say that there is. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10 through 17, it talks about wandering in the path of the wicked, going in a way that will lead you astray. Ask yourself this question. If I am striving to go to heaven, if I am living my life to try to gain heaven as my eternal home, if anyone would try to distract me from that goal, can they truly, in all honesty, truly be called my friend? Now be honest, brethren. Can they? Can they truly be called my friend if I follow them that would lead me away from God? How could that be considered a true friend? How could that be a benefit to us? It couldn't be. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 12 through 17 talks about things that are not equal. Things that have no commonality. Light and darkness. An infidel and a believer. One that worships idols and one that worships God. They have nothing in common. There's no commonality there. This is what we need to understand about friendship in the world. There is no commonality there. We do not have the like precious faith. We do not have the same goals. We do not have the same focus. And hopefully we're not headed in the same place. What if this is headed for eternal destruction? What if it is striving for eternal life? How can the two meet? They can't. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a friend in the world. Don't misunderstand me. But when they will weaken my relationship with God, when they will weaken my conviction and my faith, are they worth being a friend? That's all I'm asking. Paul says that there's some things that we need to separate ourselves from. And he absolutely knows what he's talking about. In 1 Romans chapter 12, you know the passage, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. 1 John 2 says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, Amos said a long time ago, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, brethren, all I'm doing in these passages is to show you that there is a danger by choosing the wrong type of friend. If a friend will change my conviction, if they will get me to compromise my value, if they will get me to compromise my belief and my faith, how in the world can I have them as a friend? You know what's wrong today in so many friendships of the world? The influence is in the wrong place. Who is to influence who in a friendship between a Christian and a non-Christian? Who is to be the influence upon who? The Christian is to be the influence. But when it's the other way around, there's a danger, isn't it? Look at Luke chapter 6, verse number 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, I often read that and I thought, what's wrong if everybody thinks I'm a good guy? I kind of like people to think I'm a good guy. What's wrong if everybody thinks I'm all right? There's something wrong. Because if you're striving to live for God and striving to be the influence and light in the world, you know what 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says? Yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're not going to be a friend of the world because you stand opposed to everything that they believe. There is no way that they could encourage you because they're on a different plateau than you are. You know, brethren, it just comes down to this. We need to choose men and women who are not going to influence us to do things that we've been taught our whole life and we know in our heart to be wrong. Those kind of friends, get rid of them as quick as you can. They are an albatross around your neck. Can you just wipe out a whole lifetime of teaching? Can you just wipe out everything you've learned and just forget like it doesn't exist? Brethren, do not be disillusioned. If the world can get a lever on you to bring you down to the same level that they are, to make their conscience feel better, they are going to do it. Maybe not intentionally, but subconsciously, because your righteous life makes them feel inferior, not only to you, but to God. And you know what? That's exactly what your righteous life is supposed to do. It is supposed to make the person who's living a life contrary to God feel the pain of your life, because it exposes their sin. Now, brethren, that's just the truth of it. And we need to realize that and not fall into danger. Here's what I'm saying. Be careful. Do not throw a lifetime away for the sake of one person. It is not worth it. Even if that person makes me feel good, even if that person says the things I like to say, you know, a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times people are drawn to friendship in the world because they lack self-esteem. Don't ask me to explain it, I don't know. But I know that if I lack self-esteem, I would surround myself with people that would make me feel better about myself. But brethren, are people doing that to make me feel better, or are they doing that to help me? That's a question you've got to ask. But are there good friends to have? I really wouldn't be much of a teacher if I didn't leave you with an alternative. I've got some friends that I want you to consider. And then the lesson is yours. Let me give you some friends that I think would be well for you to consider. God. You know the Bible, you know the old saying, action speaks louder than words. Who has demonstrated himself to be more of a friend to you than the God who created this earth? The God whose reason that you live upon this earth. The reason that you live and move and have your being is because of God. The reason that God loved you so much that he was willing to send his son to die at a cruel death upon the cross. And yet, when I stumble, and when I fall, and when I continually make a muck of things, God is always there willing to take me back. Brethren, how could you have a greater friend? Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, he will never leave us nor forsake us. You know what? That is comforting in a transient world. That there's one that sticks to me no matter what happens, no matter what troubles me, no matter what my life is going, there is one that will be there when I need him, where I need him, and how I need him. There is no greater friend than God. And I highly recommend him as a friend. But I also recommend his son. We sing a song. What a friend we have in Jesus. Is Jesus your friend? Let me ask you something. Has Jesus ever steered you wrong? Has he ever told you anything that's not in your own best interest to do it? Has he never given you a warning that it's not in your own best interest to heed it? Has he ever not told you anything that would better your life if you would follow his advice? Has he ever given you a bump steer? Never. And he never will. You know why? Well, because he's God, but there's another reason. Because he truly loves you. You see, Jesus has demonstrated his love for us. Romans 5, verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, he died for us. You know, I take the crucifixion of Christ personally. I'm as guilty as those men and women that howled for his blood. It was because of my unrighteous life that Jesus Christ had to die. That's sad, but it's true. And you know what? He's still my friend. Even despite what I did and what I caused him, he's still my friend. Now, brethren, that's the kind of friend you need. What about your parents? You know, I truly believe that we do not understand the value of our parents until sometimes it is too late. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I did not have the maturity, nor the reason, nor the understanding to know what was best for me. Thought I did, thought I had all the answers, and thought that what I knew was better than what my parents knew. But as I told you this morning, it amazed me how smart my parents became between 18 and 21 in my life. They didn't become smarter. Keith became smarter. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, it's not easy being a parent. It's not easy telling your children no. It's not easy to make the difficult calls that have to come, and it's not easy when you make them unhappy. There's nothing easy about that. But let me tell you it from a parent's perspective. There's nothing easy about watching your child make a mistake that you know can have dire, dire consequences. It is hard to sit back and not say anything. It is hard not to try to make some effort. You know, your parents brought you into this world. Your parents have given you food, shelter, they've given you a lot. And everything they have done in their life is to make your life good. Everything that they tell you is because they truly love you. If you don't believe that, then you've missed it. They don't love you because they put a roof over your head. They don't love you because they put food in your belly. They don't love you because they put clothes in your back. They love you because you're part of them. They brought you into this world. God gave them a responsibility. And that responsibility would be for the welfare of your soul and to mold you the kind of person that God would have you to be. And you know what that means? That means you've got to make difficult decisions. That means sometimes you've got to say no. And sometimes you've got to make your children unhappy. And sometimes you've got to stand your ground. And if you think it's easy, you've never been in this position. I'm going to tell you something. 20 years ago, I didn't understand that. I do now. Your brethren. I love my brethren. They're my dearest, dearest companions. They help me because they have like precious faith. They're my friends because they love my soul. And you know, I've had people come to me. I had somebody come to me this morning and mention about something they told me last week and wanted to make sure that I wasn't upset because it sounded like they were criticizing me. You can't criticize me. If you criticize, it's because you want to help me. I understand that. Now, that doesn't mean I want you all to criticize me, but I understand it. But you know what? How much are your brethren worth? You know, I've only been here 6 months. As a matter of fact, last week, I've been here 6 months. And yet, I feel right at home here. And yet, I've grown to love a great many of you. And you know why? Not because of anything you've said to me, but because of how you've treated me. And because of the things that you've done for me. And you know what I've always loved about being in the family of God? I got family everywhere. I've got them in Indiana where I live. I've got them in Las Vegas where I left. I've got them in California where I preached in meetings. I've got them up in Washington. I've got them in Oregon. I've got them down in Kentucky. And now I've got them in Ohio. And you know what? They're not a price tag that you can put on that. And you know what? I have found them to be the best thing that my soul needs in time of adversity. They've also caused me great grief. But the good outweighs the bad. And last but not least, the Word of God. Let me give you a piece of advice in closing this lesson. If you are in a struggle, what's right and what's wrong? What should I do? What direction should I go? Let me give you a piece of advice. Open this book up. Look at it, read it, study it, meditate upon it, and follow the precepts of what it says. It will not ever steer you in the wrong direction. You know why the Bible is referred to in James chapter 1 as a mirror? Because it will always give you a true reflection of what God sees. How much time do you spend in the mirror? Tonight, brethren, I know that it's difficult to live in this world. I know that this world is going in a direction that's contrary to God's will for the bigger part of the world. We have to live in the world. We have to work in the world. We have to mingle and rub elbows in the world. But there is one thing that you do not have to do. You do not have to jump on the bandwagon with them. You do not have to allow them to influence you. You can be the influence in their life. And brethren, let me give you one last piece of godly advice. If you're in a friendship where the influences of the worldly person is greater than your influence on them, get out of the friendship. It's a danger to your soul. If the friend in the world has a greater influence on you than you have on them, there should be a warning light going off in your brain that there's a danger here and you need to see it before it's everlastingly too late. You know, I've had some friends in the world who have been good friends. But there's only so far that we could go together, because there came a point where we divided. And where we divided was where our commitment was. His commitment was to himself. My commitment is to God. And we cannot be agreed at that point. And something has to give. I suggest, and my recommendation is God's recommendation, choose your friends very carefully. Make sure that you are influencing them and they are not influencing you. I fear greatly for the young people of this country. My daughter knows why I want to know who her friends are, because I'm concerned about the people she associates with that can mold her thinking and wreck years of teaching that I've tried and her mother has tried to do. And you know what? I'm going to be concerned about that, because I love my daughter and I hope she understands that. That doesn't mean I want to pick her friend. I want her to use her good judgment. I've raised her with values. We've tried to give her values and instill things in her. I want her to use them. I want her to be responsible. But when I think she's not,